Well, the reading for Christ the King Sunday is on page 748 of your Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there. It's a little bit odd that for Christ the King Sunday, our reading would be from the crucifixion of Jesus. But that's where we see God's love for us. So, beginning at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and me too." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." There's a comedian, Stephen Wright, who said in one of his routines, "Right now I'm having amnesia and deja vu at the same time, because I think I've forgotten this before." Well, today is Christ the King Sunday, and it's not what you expect for Christ the King. It's the crucifixion scene. Jesus is being crucified, and his kingship is being doubted by everybody around him. If you heard, the leaders sneered at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Well, then save yourself if you are." And the Roman soldiers, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And even another criminal derided him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us as well." Well, the phrase, "if you are the Son of God," should make you think of an earlier time in the Gospels. You should have deja vu all over again. "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off the temple and you'll be saved. If you are the Son of God, you know, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And so it goes all the way back to the temptation in the wilderness at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where the devil tempted him. "If you are the Son of God, then show it in power." Because that's the way we think kings should be. Kings have armies that enforce their edicts. Kings live in luxury in palaces or castles. Kings don't hang on crosses. And one of the temptations is for us to think that's the way Jesus should be, if he is really a king. And so that question is raised for us today in this text. What does it mean for Jesus to be king? Because one of the misconceptions we have, and we all slip into that, is somehow if he's got all the power, he's going to grant all my prayers and give me everything I want. And sometimes it's difficult when our prayers aren't being answered. We can raise that question. Are you really the king? Are you really the God? Sometimes it doesn't seem like you even care for me. You know, last weekend I was in prison with the Kairos Prison Ministry, and one of the men who had gone through the program before and was now serving on the servant team came up to me and he says, "I'm really having trouble with my faith." because God's not answering my prayers. I prayed that I would be transferred to another prison closer to my family, and I was denied. I prayed that the parole board would shorten my sentence, and I was denied. I even prayed that I would get a new cellmate because I can't stand the guy I share a bunk with in my tiny prison cell, and I was denied. Where is God? Is Jesus really God at all? You know, we expect God to kind of answer our prayers the way we want them answered, and when he doesn't, we can sometimes ask that question, are you really king? Because if you were king, wouldn't you answer my prayers the way I want them answered? And all of us have at times in our lives been in similar places. When we're struggling, when we're down in the valley, God, if you really love me, God, if you're really all powerful, then how come you're not helping me? And it's so easy to even doubt and question, is God even alive anymore? You know, God's favorite man on all the earth in the Old Testament, we're told, was Job. And even Job said, the text says he cursed the day he was born. It says he shook his fist at God and was angry with God, because we expect God, who is all-powerful, to grant us our requests. And so it's easy for us, along with the criminal, along with the leaders, along with the Romans, to say, if you are the Son of God. Because kings rule by force, and Jesus rules by love. And that's the difference between the two. God gives us, it's God's will to give us the choice to love or not to love. And to have the choice means we have the choice to do evil. If we could only love, then it's not a choice. Then it's not love. It means you have to do it. And you're a robot simply doing what God commands you to do. But God says, I want people who can choose to love. Now, if God wants us to have that choice to love, it means we have to have the choice to do evil. We have to have the choice to hate, to have the choice to love. And the truth is, when we go through life, and especially if you've been in prison, you know people make a lot of choices to do evil that cause suffering on other people. And so sometimes you wonder, how come God doesn't force love? Because then it's not a choice. Then it's not truly love. So he doesn't want anybody to choose evil, but his greater will is to give us the choice and to encourage us to love. So what does God do? What can God do if he gives humanity and he creates us with the ability to choose between good and evil? Well, the best way to get people to love is to love them, right? You're most loving to your spouse or your family when they love you, and then you return it in like kind. When you get into an argument, you're not likely to be as loving because you're not receiving love. And so God says, if I'm going to have my people love me, I've got to first love them. And that's why when we talk about where do we find our king, we find our king on a cross, because that's the ultimate expression of God's love for us. And we see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. No, we don't have a king in a palace, we have a king on a cross, because it's the most significant way God can demonstrate his love for us. You know, Jesus said in John 15:13, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Every once in a while, you'll see that, especially in combat situations. But Jesus lays down his life not just for friends, but while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So sometimes we'd rather have a God of power who forces people to do what he wants them to do, who forces us to love, but then it wouldn't be love. So instead, God says, if I'm going to give you the choice to love, the best way I can try to influence you is by showing love myself. And that's what he does on the cross, dying for us, not because we're worthy of it, but even as while we were yet sinners, he dies for us. That's love. And that's why the cross is always at the center of every Christian church, because that's the focal point of God's love. That's the encouragement for us. You know, Jesus says, love one another. How? As I have first loved you. So faith that we have is faith in a God of love. And when we have faith in a God of love, when we see God acting on the cross, that becomes our incentive to love one another as he first loved us. So like Job, we all often can't understand God. In fact, when Job shook his fist at God and was angry at God, God finally came down. And you know what he told Job? He didn't tell him why he suffered. He said, Job, tell me, do you know how many stars in the sky there are? Do you know how deep the ocean is? Do you know where Leviathan makes its home in the depths of the ocean? You tell me these things, and I'll tell you why I do what I do. Whoa. Humbling. But it satisfied Job, because Job then knew God had not abandoned him. He knew he just couldn't understand God. Well, we're so much luckier than Job. We can't understand God, but we have Jesus Christ to look at. We have the physical manifestation of God on the cross for us. And so when we doubt, we need to keep looking at the cross. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, look to the cross to remind you, I may be suffering now, but I am certain of God's love because I see him on the cross. And there can be no greater love than this, not just to die for one's friends, but to die for us while we're yet sinners. And so our King has the power, but he chooses to change us through love and even through his own sacrifice of love. The other thing God does for us as we strive to believe in him is gives us the hope and the promise of eternal life, eternal salvation. And that's what makes that encounter with the thief on the cross so powerful. Now, this thief on this cross is not some petty thief. It's not even a three-striker. This thief says, I deserve the punishment I'm getting. What do you think he might have done if he deserved crucifixion? And he himself said, I deserve this. He must have done some pretty bad stuff. It's one thing to say, I deserve to be thrown in jail, or I deserve to be fined for what I've done. But this thief is so bad, he says, I deserve to be crucified right along with Jesus Christ. He was a lifetime criminal who had done evidently some pretty bad stuff. And when this man turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me, have mercy on me, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't say, well, you got to spend a little time in purgatory because you weren't a very good person. And after I've purged you of all of those sins, then maybe I'll let you into heaven. And he doesn't say, well, you did a lot of bad things, but you did enough good things that you're just going to squeak by and get into heaven. No, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear Jesus say that to a criminal who knows he deserves to be hung on a cross, that makes me feel a lot better. If that guy is told, today you'll be with me in paradise, I shouldn't have to worry too bad. You know, a lifetime criminal deserving of crucifixion, still Jesus says, right now, you're with me in paradise. So do we need to worry about our salvation? No. You don't need to worry. You know, 1 John says perfect love casts out fear, and fear has to do with condemnation. Jesus does not condemn us. He forgives us on the cross. And so like that thief on the cross, when we die, we'll hear those same words. Today you will be with me in paradise. Because it's not about how good we are, it's about how gracious God is. And God is gracious enough to die not only for his friends, but for us while we were still sinners. Well, going back to that man in prison who was doubting his faith and asking where was God, I told him, you know, Jesus doesn't always give us what we want. We don't always understand why God does what he does. But as the King of the universe, I can tell you that Jesus forgives you all the sins that you've ever committed that got you into prison. I can tell you that God loves you and that he died for you while you were yet a sinner. And I can tell you that just as he told that other prisoner that today you will be in paradise, Jesus is going to say those same words to you. So he may not answer all your prayers the way you want to, but as our King, Jesus forgives us, loves us, and promises us salvation. And that's all we really need to know. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we all go through valleys in life where we wonder if you are the King, if you still love us. Point us to the cross again and again. We may not understand you, but you took on human flesh so we could see you. And when we see you on the cross, we know you have not abandoned us, but you love us. And if you will tell that thief on the cross that he is saved that very day, it allows us to be at peace too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.